Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Well, good morning. Isn't it great to be in church? Isn't it great to be the church? Smith, I was just reminded of something I read in my Smith Wigglesworth book. And he says, faith celebrates before the answer. I think that's brilliant, because that's real faith. Faith celebrates before the answer. Believe, Mark says in the Gospels, whatever you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. We believe for Coco's healing, restoration. We believe for freedom. Whatever you've prayed for your family, believe that you receive it, you will have it for the glory of God. Okay, I would like you to turn to your neighbor and say, we're just going to have a few of these this morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am on heaven's rich list. Do you remember last week, Pastor Judith was speaking about the riches that we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, but how rich we are in Christ. And I think I can confidently say not one of us here understands the riches that we have in Christ yet. The wealth that's been invested in us. If you could see yourself from heaven's perspective, you would be astounded. If we could see ourselves from heaven's perspective, we would be astounded. The angels know what's in us. You know, it says in Hebrews that angels are sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's you and me. So the angels see Christ in you. They know the riches that are in you. The demons know what is in you. When Jesus walked around Israel, do you remember the demons cried out, what are you going to do with us, son of David? They knew who he was. They knew the authority he had and the power that he had. And they know, they recognize Jesus in us. They were scared of him then. They're scared of him now. They always will be, because he is the superior power. He's the superior authority. In my life and in your life, if you're born again, I'm confident. I think that we've got a few visitors this morning, but if you're born again, Christ is in you. The demons know it. The angels know it. We're just the ones who are a bit dim and really need revelation. Now, according to the book of Revelation in the Bible, there's a book in heaven called the Book of Life, or the Lamb's Book of Life. And that book is an eternal record of those in Christ, an eternal record of the redeemed. We've just been singing about the redeemed, haven't we? That's God's register. If you're born again, your name is on that register, and it's an eternal record of those in Christ. That's the richest list there is. You know, we talk about, Pastor Judith was talking about rich lists, and you see them occasionally printed in the newspapers, don't you? The top 10 or top 50 richest men in this country or in Europe or whatever, blah, 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 blah. God bless them. But the richest list there is that record in heaven. And so if your name's in that book, you're rich for eternity. I mean, my goodness, these people, they're rich for a moment in time. And then what about eternity? I don't know, maybe some of them are saved. I hope they are. But if they're not, it's just a moment in time. And you know, there's a scripture in 1 Timothy 6:7 that says, we brought nothing into this world, and we will take nothing out of it. Maybe it's a Chinese proverb, but the grave clothes have no pockets. Have you ever heard that one? You can't take it with you, you know? But if we have Christ, we're rich for eternity. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. And we're going to run through quite a few scriptures this morning. I'm going to break in. In fact, we'll go from 25. Paul's speaking to the church in Colossae, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship. He's speaking about himself from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches that God wants to make known to us is Christ in us. Christ in you is a mystery. Some of us have, well, all of us have an amount of revelation. But gosh, we need more. I mean, look, let's be honest. Who fully understands the mystery of Christ in them? If we're honest, none of us. But it says here clearly, I think we've got it on the screen, God wants to make known the mystery of Christ in us. God wants you to know the mystery of Christ in you. Not just that, if we could have the next slide, he wants to make known the riches of Christ in us. In other words, he wants you to know how rich you are. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to know how rich you are. Okay, now, in scripture, to know is not just a mental thing. It's not just mental understanding. To know means to experience. It says Adam knew Eve and she conceived. It was an experience. And when God wants us to know something, he doesn't just want us to know it here. He wants us to experience. So he wants you to experience his peace. Not just know it. He wants you to experience his love, not just know it. Experience it. Live in the good of it. Live in the benefit of it. And of course, he wants us to know him. He wants you to experience him. To encounter him and to experience him. Now, before I ever went to Italy, I would say I know I like Italy. Because I'd read the brochures and I'd seen programs on TV and I'd even spoken to people who'd been there. But I didn't really know that I liked Italy until I went to Italy and I ate the pasta and I saw the amazing architecture and kind of experienced the va-va-voom of the people and saw the fashion and drank the cappuccino and all the rest of it. You know, that was my experience. And so I really knew because I'd experienced. Okay, and God wants us to experience him. I think we've got a slide. He doesn't just want us to know Jesus as theory. Ignore that. He wants us to know him through experience. So the peace that goes beyond understanding, that acts as a guard on your heart and your mind, he wants you to experience that. Not just read the scripture and say, thank you, Lord, by faith. He wants you to experience a guard on your mind. To know what it's like to have a guard on your mind and on your heart. The joy that strengthens us supernaturally. He wants us to experience that. Supernaturally made strong by the joy that Jesus gives. Okay? The presence of God that brings rest to our souls. You know, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, you who labor, heavy laden, I will give you rest. I think God wouldn't be a good God if it was all theoretical. Who wants a theoretical rest? You know, you kind of do get that. You know, sometimes you book a few days off work and you go back to work and people say, oh, did you have a good rest? And it's like, well, actually, in theory, but, you know, kind of more tired now than I was last Friday. But Jesus wants us to experience real rest, okay? And we need to discover how rich we are. For some of us, we need to rediscover how rich we are to have Christ in us. If you had a rich relative that you didn't know you had, and that rich relative left you a big house with some land, you wouldn't say thank you very much and never go to see it, would you? I mean, really, would you? You'd be eager to know. Okay, so just for a bit of fun, I'm going to get a slide put on the screen here. This is a house that's on the market at the moment. It's in Branscombe, near Seaton. It has 5 reception rooms, 6 bedrooms, 5 bathrooms, a coach house with a 2-bedroom flat, a studio, outbuildings, all in approximately 20 acres, and it's on the market for about $2.5 million. Let's just imagine that rich relative of yours left you that in his will. This, it's yours. The estate agent rings you and says, Mr., Mrs., Miss, you know, just to let you know, your Uncle Albert, has left you this, okay? Would you want to go there to have a look around? Of course you would. Would you be happy just to look around the kitchen? Of course you wouldn't. No, you'd want to go in every room, including the studio and the outbuildings. You'd want to walk around the 20 acres, paddle in the stream, shouting, it's mine, all mine. Wouldn't you? wouldn't you? You would. You wouldn't be happy just, oh, okay, the estate agent, just describe it to me over the phone. That'll do. You know, you want to go. You want to experience it. And the point I'm getting to really is, Jesus is the greatest treasure on earth. Why would we ignore him? Why would we, you know, not want to explore the wealth of what we've been given? Just like we'd go and explore that house if we knew it was ours, we need to start, I know some of us have, but gosh, we need to explore more the wealth of what God has put in us. And whilst material wealth, you know, it's the blessing of God. He wants us to prosper in all things and be in health, doesn't he, as our soul prospers. He gives us things to richly enjoy, 1 Timothy says. But material wealth will only go so far. If you need healing, money can't help you. If your family's falling apart, money can't help you. Jesus is the ultimate treasure. There's nothing he can't do, is there? You know? And if we value him and put him first, his prosperity will reach into every area of life. Now, there's a name for Jesus that I absolutely love. It's in the Old Testament in Haggai. If we could have the next slide. And he's called the Desire of All Nations. I love that name. I think it's a brilliant description of Jesus. People don't know it. The nations don't know it, but he's the one they're actually looking for. People spend their lives searching for love and acceptance and value, don't they? Purpose, all these things. You know, the talent shows that are on TV at the moment, I don't know if you watch any of them. I know the Eurovision Song Contest was on last night. I forgot it was on, to be honest, but then I probably wouldn't have watched it anyway. God bless them, you know. But Britain's Got Talent, you know, The Voice, all these talent shows actually that are on. And I know some of them go on for a laugh, but I think most of them go on because deep down, they want people to like them. They want people to value them and think they're special. Think that they've got something great to offer. You know, they do. That's at the root of it. They might be going after the celebrity status, the fame and the fortune, but behind that is a really deep-rooted need to be accepted and to be wanted and liked. And that need God has put in every single one of us. It's put there by him and can only be fulfilled by him. We're made by him and for him, Colossians says. And, you know, the fame and the fortune can plug the gap temporarily. But they make lousy gods because their power is limited. And actually, they take more than they give. People end up in a worse state. Psalm 16, verse 4 says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who chase after foreign gods. And you can see that in people's lives, can't you? They end up worse and worse when they go after foreign gods. Why? Why do we need foreign gods if we really know Jesus? The true God, the one and only God. Everything I have is here because Christ is in me. Everything you need, you know, if you're born again, everything you need is actually on the inside because Christ is in you. Colossians 2:3 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. So all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in you because Christ is in you. What an awesome revelation. You know, of course, you know, many times in a week I scratch my head and think, gosh, I don't know what to do. But all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in me. Therefore, all I need to do is to tap in to Christ in me. Listen, ask the Lord and listen. What are you saying about this? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in me. Peace that surpasses all understanding is in me and in you. Because the Prince of Peace is in you. War might be on the outside, but the Prince of Peace is in you. Whatever you need in any situation, the treasure is not on the outside. It's on the inside. we have these friends in Italy, and they happen to be very well off. And, you know, honestly, the reason for that is that they've put God first. They've made pleasing him their number one priority, and God has just prospered them over and over and over again. Pastor Judith years ago had a prophetic word for the man that he would be like Joseph. You know, Joseph in the Bible, whatever he would put his hand to would prosper. And we've absolutely seen that prophetic word come to pass over the 20 odd years we've known them. But about 15 years ago, their daughter got married, and she had her honeymoon. They had their honeymoon in the Maldives, and the airlines lost their luggage. And so they had 2 or 3 days with no luggage. And in the end, the new husband says to her, look, just ring your dad. And so she phones home, and they're expecting all this. Yes, it's wonderful. It's lovely. It's this, it's that. And, you know, they're like really gutted because they've got no luggage. They've been wearing the same clothes for 3 days, and not ideal. And anyway, he said to her, I'm going to get a credit card, FedEx or whatever, sent express delivery to your hotel. You'll have it first thing tomorrow morning. And that's what happened. And he said, take the card, go and buy whatever you want. That's nice, isn't it? We would all like that. Bless him. That's generous and compassionate and lovely. But my point is this. Our Heavenly Father has unlimited resources. He's even more generous than that earthly father. You know, those of you who are parents here, you absolutely want your children blessed. You want to see them prosper. How much more does God want to give us actually the best? You know, and see us prosper and be blessed in life. And, you know, have all our needs met. I've written it down here. All our needs met according to his riches in glory. And I think, you know, a lot of us need our minds renewing as to how much the Lord wants to bless us. We have quite a limited understanding of what blessing is sometimes. God wants to exceed. He wants to do the more than you could ask or imagine, doesn't he? And, you know, the thing is, sometimes he does cut across your will. We don't always get what we want, you know, because he sees ahead. But we have to remember, he always has our best interests at heart, as good fathers do. And we just need to trust and follow, don't we? That's a whole other message, really. But the reason I told this kind of lost luggage story is help was only phone call away for her. For us, God is in us. Our Heavenly Father, who is rich and generous, is in us, dwells in us by his Spirit. He is, Psalm 46 says, our ever-present help in time of need. If you're in need today, tomorrow, for the rest of this week, for the rest of your life, he's your ever-present help in time of need. And when I was first a Christian, I used to relate to God on the outside of me. I don't know if any of you were like that, but I used to go for walks and I used to look up at the sky and talk to God in heaven. You know, I'd just walk out. We used to live near the countryside. I used to walk out, take the dog. I used to talk to the sky. But I knew my faith was I'm talking to God. But in my mind, he's in heaven and I'm on earth. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that because, of course, God is in heaven. But he's also in me. And I hadn't quite got that revelation at that point. But I can't remember when, but the penny dropped one day that actually God was in me. I realized this amazing, almighty God that I've been relating to is actually in me by his Spirit. And it changed the whole way I approach life. Because, you know, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But I realize if I'm going for an interview, God's going for the interview. If I'm going shopping, God's going shopping. You know, if I'm going to the cinema, God's going to the cinema. And so not only does it give you confidence, but it motivates you to live holy, you know, to make the right choices. Turn with me to Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Okay, I don't know what the heading is in your Bible, but in my Bible, it says appreciation of the mystery. Remember, the mystery is this, Christ in you. Okay. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could stop there because that's where we need to be. from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches, see that word again, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Where do you get strengthened? In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. When we're born again, Jesus comes to live in us by his spirit. Believing Jesus lives in you is the way that you experience him. Do you know there's a scripture? I can't remember the reference now. I think it's in Thessalonians that says, the word works effectively in those who believe. Who's the word? Jesus. Jesus works effectively in those who believe. Those who believe experience Jesus. Those who believe experience Jesus. I just want to share a quick testimony. A few weeks ago, I think it was probably about 3 weeks ago, I was walking up the stairs here. I was on the last flight of stairs before coming into this worship hall. And I prayed and I asked the Lord to strengthen me. And I'd already prayed that prayer 2 or 3 times already that morning. And I prayed it again. And I heard the Lord so clearly say to me, let me strengthen you. And that hit me. Because I realized, actually, although I'd been asking, I hadn't been receiving. I hadn't been exercising my faith. You know, I hadn't been believing, really, that I was going to receive strength. I'd been leaning on myself and not trusting in him, which is why I felt the need to keep on asking, you know. And it's natural for flesh, it's natural for your flesh, just like mine, to depend on itself. It's natural for flesh to depend on flesh. And we have to make a conscious choice to lean the other way, to depend on God. Psalm 68 says, he gives strength and power to his people. God gives strength and power to you, but we have to take it. He's offering it, but we need to take it. I've got another slide, please. Gloria Copeland, some of you, probably all of you, will know her ministry. She's a fantastic faith minister. She says, to receive means you take it. If you want to receive from God, you need to take it. Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Good things are on that table. But if we're going to experience them, we need to take them. Take them by faith. We could have the next slide. Romans 5, 1 to 2. I think it's actually verse 2. Says we have access by faith into this grace. How do you get the grace of God? You know, we can hear about it here and hear about it and hear about it. But how do we actually lay hold of it? By faith. We have access to all of heaven's supplies that are in us, remember, by faith. What's in us has to come out of us. What's in us needs to benefit our souls. Otherwise, what's the point of it being in us? Really, let's be honest. You know, we access it by faith. Faith is not passive. It's not, I wonder if, walking up the stairs, I wonder if he will strengthen me. Faith takes it. Whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And we need to step up into new levels of faith, all of us. Every one of us, I'd imagine, in this room has a level of faith. But we need to grow in faith. You know, we need to get to the next level, in a sense. And we do that. You know, God gives the hungry good things. You know, if you want faith, you can have it. You'd be silly not to want faith, because faith's the very thing that enables you to overcome the world and, you know, lay hold of everything that God wants to give. On the stairs, I believed at that point when I heard the Lord say to me, let me strengthen you. When I heard that, there was like a switch. And I believed at that point, right there and then, that I would receive strength. And do you know what happened? I did. I felt it. I came in here and I thought, oh my goodness, I actually feel stronger. I know. I am. I am stronger. It's not a theory. It's a reality. I am feeling it. You know, I access the grace of God by faith. God doesn't fail us when we believe. His power works in every person who believes. We're believers in name, but we need to be believers in reality. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great faith chapter that I'm sure you know. We're going to break in at 32, verse 32. Hebrews 11:32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, focus on this, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, for goodness sake. By faith. That invisible force stopped an actual physical strong animal, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. How? By faith. Became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I love that list. What amazing things they did by faith. What amazing things they did by faith. What amazing things. You know, I asked myself the question, what amazing things am I going to do by faith? Am I just going to live a natural, ordinary life like my neighbors next door? Or am I going to tap into the extraordinary by faith? They became valiant by faith. Valiant means brave or courageous. They became brave and courageous by faith. God wants you to know, by experience, what it means to be more than a conqueror. Yes. Not to quote the scripture parrot fashion and say, I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. I've got absolutely nothing against quoting scripture, even parrot fashion. It does you good. But we need to get into the energy of it, the momentum of it, the life of it, and the power of it. God wants us to know by experience what it means to be more than a conqueror. In your workplace, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Think of David before Goliath, okay? Naturally, he had every reason to feel scared and act scared, didn't he? If Goliath could be resurrected and walk in here, he'd have to bend his head. I think it said, was he 10 feet tall or something like that? Extraordinary. I think we'd all wilt a little bit, you know, and kind of, we'd be looking for the real kind of faith people to rise, you know. Actually, we'd soon discover where we're at in faith. But anyway, David had every reason in the natural to feel scared and act scared. But in his heart, he was convinced, if God is for me, who can be against me? How dare you, uncircumcised Philistines, defy the armies of the living God? God is for me. You've got height and some weight behind you. I've got God behind me, you know. And his faith made him valiant. His faith made him brave and courageous. He realized, me and God equals the majority. Yes. I know it's not good English, but me and God can slay this giant. And whatever your giant is, I just want to say to you this morning, whatever your giant is, you can slay it by faith. Wherever your battleground is, you can be valiant by faith. It's awesome, and it is possible. Our motto has to be not I, but Christ. Yeah, not I, but Christ. Turn to Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh or in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think that one verse sums up the way the Christian life should be lived. we live like that, we would, my gosh, we'd experience the fullness of our salvation. But if you depend on yourself, what's the point of being a Christian? You know, to be really frank, what's the point of being a Christian? If you focus on yourself and you depend on yourself, you miss every benefit that Jesus wants to give you. And considering yourself dead is the most helpful thing you can do. Turn to your neighbor and say, considering yourself dead. In fact, let's make it personal. Considering myself dead is the most helpful thing I can do. Another quick testimony for you. Years ago, Pastor Judith and I went to Switzerland, and we visited the home of a family, and there was a teenage boy there who'd not long been saved, and he'd made a poster that he put on his bedroom door. If we could have the next slide, and it went something like this. Boris Muller, born 17th of January, 1982, died 21st of March, 1997. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer... It hits me every time. I find it moving. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I find that so powerful, because that's the reality for all of us. Of course, physically, he didn't die on the 21st of March. That was the day he gave his life to Jesus and became a Christian. The old Boris died. And that, he realized the way that I'm going to live the rest of my life is with this revelation. I've died. Now, it's Christ. I am going to let Christ live his life through me. A 15-year-old boy. What a victory. And it hit me like a train. That's the answer. That's how I need to live the rest of my life. And I don't know if you can even remember the date you became a Christian. I'm sure a lot of us here can. Some of us won't be able to. I honestly can't remember. But whatever that date was, it's recorded in heaven. It's the day my name was entered in that book of life. And it's the day your name was entered in that book of life, that register. This is the way we need to live, church. This is the victory that overcomes the world. And if you look at the next verse, verse 21, it says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. In other words, if I get righteous by what I do, why did Jesus need to die? I'm righteous because of what Jesus has done. But the bit I want, I mean, that's a whole other message, but the bit I want to focus on is I do not set aside the grace of God. The Apostle Paul must have learned that the only way he could live the Christian life was by faith in the grace of God. Access the grace by faith. And if I'm honest, there are days, or at least part of days, where I set aside the grace of God. Things happen and I react in the flesh. People say things and I react in the flesh. And I know it's wrong, but I feel agitated and flesh pops out. I react. And at that point, I've set aside the grace of God. And gosh, I suffer the consequences. Because flesh produces flesh, doesn't it? The whole thing just kind of grows and multiplies. And you've got a monster before you know it. Galatians says, sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption, you know, and before you know it, you've made yourself miserable and probably people around you miserable because you set aside the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't mean, I just want to, as a kind of little side note here, the grace of God doesn't mean we allow people to walk over us. It's not the will of God. The grace of God means you just remain kind and courteous in the way you address things. Of course, things will cut across and things will be done to us that aren't right and said to us that aren't right, but the way we deal with it needs to be with the grace of God. Okay? Now, I want to tell a story that for me is the key of this whole message. And this is a story about Catherine Kuhlman's father. Just raise your hand if you've heard of Catherine Kuhlman. Most of us here. An amazing healing evangelist in the 1950s. Her father was the mayor of the town. And the story goes, he was walking down the steps of the council house and somebody barged into him, just kind of tried to push him over. And instead of getting angry and cursing, he blessed the man. And the person who was with him turned to him and asked, if we could have the next slide, why were you so gracious? And his answer was, and this is what I want you to go away with this morning, his answer was, I can afford it. He was saved. He had a revelation of the wealth on the inside. He knew the riches that was in him. So when something happened that made a demand on him, his attitude was, I can afford to be gracious. Isn't that good? I can afford it. What a great attitude. Don't we all need to develop that attitude? People make demands on you all the time, same way they do to me. You can afford it. People will be unfriendly and rude, plain inconsiderate. And at that point, you have a choice whether to be gracious or not. You can afford it. Yes. Jesus is in you. Yes. He is rich in love. Psalm 103, slow to anger, rich in love, merciful. So whatever, at whatever point your flesh is tested, Christ in you is rich. You can afford it. Just say that to your neighbor. Whatever comes my way, I can afford it. Okay, we're nearly finished, but sometimes, you know, we all feel we've run out of the ability to be nice. You know, just to be really frank again, we do. We, you know, if only I could not be a Christian for a day and just be a bit mean and moody. You know, well, you think you'd feel better. Actually, you know, I'm sure we've all experienced it. You don't feel better, you feel worse. And there's fallout that you've got to deal with as well. You've got to clear it up after because of your own bad, ugly self. But when we feel we run out of niceness, our thinking is there's not enough left. Do you know what I mean? We're thinking empty, not full. But remember Psalm 23, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. What's the next bit? My cup runs over. It's not even just full to the brim. It's so full, it just keeps on being full so that it's got to tip out. Cup runs over. Christ in you is an unlimited supply of niceness. Yes. If I can put it like that. He never runs out. He is the all-sufficient one. And because you have him, you have more than enough. More than enough to meet every need. Think of that. You know, we need to think right here, right now, I can afford it. I'm rich on the inside, I can afford it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Is this helpful? I mean, I love that. I can afford it. I've been living with that, and gosh, it's helped me. It really has, and my faith is it will help you. Living with that attitude, I can afford it, changes things. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance more than enough for every good work. That's a cup running over picture, isn't it? Now, I want to give you the Message translation of that, because it's really good. The Message says, God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways, so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. You know, we should wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, I'm more than just ready to do what needs to be done today. Christ is in me. I am more than ready to meet every demand that's going to be placed on me today. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that the condition beforehand is giving to God, isn't it? And normally we think of this financially, which of course is true. We give to God financially. He's more than able to make grace abound to us. But there's many ways we can give to God. We can give thanks to God. We can give praise to God. We can honor him in our conversations. We can give him our obedience, can't we? Jesus said, if anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. Honor God, he'll honor you. Give to God and he'll pour on the blessings in astonishing ways. And so we can never outgive God. God will never be indebted to you. As soon as you give, he gives back. And we need to, if we could have the next slide, we need to get that flow of blessing going. And keep that flow of blessing going by giving to God. Every day. Every day. I don't care if you feel lousy and, you know, negative thoughts in your head. Stuff happens. You've spilt a glass of something or a cup of coffee and the dog's chewed your shoe and, you know, stuff happens, doesn't it? But if we will give to God, despite the negativity going on around us or in us, we give our way out of a pit, actually. We give our way out of poverty and come back into blessing and prosperity. Look at verse 11 of that same chapter 9. If you've got the NIV, I think I love the translation of that. It says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Back to, you can afford it. If you give to God, you will have the riches to give so that you can be generous on every occasion. Isn't that a brilliant verse? Okay, so as we give to God, he gives back to us whatever we need so we can be generous on every occasion. And we just need to keep that flow of life happening. It's in us. He's in us, isn't he? But it's almost like you need to put a straw into Christ in you so that your soul can benefit. The flow's coming this way. So that he's working in our whole nature. I know if there's a flow of me coming out of my mouth or my actions, that I need to stop that flow and get a flow of Jesus. Standing in the queue at Tesco's, standing in my kitchen waiting for the kettle to boil, I just need to turn my heart to him, and I do it regularly. Just, Jesus, I need you. I need to receive from the life of your spirit. And then by faith, you have to apply faith. Thank you that I have what I need to be generous on every occasion. Thank you that I have what I need to, I can afford it, you know. So he's coming to you, not from the outside, but from the inside. He's rich in love. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He's rich in patience. He enables you to say sorry. All the things that we find hard to do naturally, God in you enables you as you acknowledge him, turn to him. Acknowledge me in all your ways, he says. Okay, I'm going to finish with this. 2 Kings chapter 7, if you just turn there. Pastor Judith finished with this last week, and it's just such a brilliant story. 2 Kings chapter 7, I'm just going to set the scene. There was a great famine in the land. People were dying, literally dying. They were starving. They had nothing to eat. And unbelievably, things got so bad, it actually said they started eating their own children. There are some shocking stories in the Bible. But it was a desperate, desperate situation. There were four lepers sitting at the entrance to the city. And they decided to cut their losses and go to the enemy camp. Basically, they're thinking, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go there, we might die, but there's a chance we might live. It's kind of a 50-50 thing. And they decided, we're going to go there. We're going to risk it. And what had happened was the Lord had actually scared the enemy away. The enemy had heard the sound of an army coming, horses. They thought there were thousands, and they'd scarpered. It actually says, if you read the story later, they'd left their clothing and swords and shields and stuff along the road. You could see the trail that they'd gone because they believed that they were going to be routed. Thank you. And the Lord had done that. The Lord had scared the army away. But look at verse 8, okay? And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And then they came and entered another tent and carried some from there and also and went and hid it. And I love this picture, you know. I think it's quite a comical scene. Just kind of running and grabbing everything, stuffing their faces, putting on the clothes. You know, do I look good in this? There might be something better in the next tent. You know. And I thought to myself, because they do get convicted, but I thought to myself, how many tents did they go in before they actually started feeling a bit guilty about their folks back home who are starving? You know, probably quite a few. You know, they even buried it. Like, we've got so much, we can't even carry it. Let's just bury it and come back later and get it. But finally, conviction comes on them. You know, their mum's wasting away, rocking in the chair. And here I am, you know, I'm so bloated, I'm so full. Maybe I should share the good news. And it says in verse 9, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. Get away. This day is a day of good news. And if we remain silent, well, we're not doing right. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. This is a day of good news and we're being selfish. Okay? Isn't that a brilliant illustration of how we can be as Christians? As long as I'm getting my needs met and my prayers answered, you know, forget about the starving world around us. So long as I'm all right, you know, things are all right. And actually, it's not wrong to want to have our needs met, is it? It's actually part of the blessing of being a child of God, to be able to feast and drink and live with blessing in our lives. It's actually a sign to the world that God is active in our lives. But this is a day of good news. And if we remain silent, we're not doing right. If we keep Jesus to ourselves, we're not doing right. And I've spent most of this morning talking about how rich we are in Christ, because gosh, we are. And gosh, we need the penny to drop. We need more revelation of the wealth that is in us in Christ. If we could have the last slide, please. We all need to see and believe we are rich on the inside. We have more than enough. We've found the pearl of great price. We've found the desire of the nations, the one everyone is looking for, although they don't realize it. But if we keep him to ourselves, we're like the lepers, feasting and kind of enjoying all the riches and hiding it. And so, final slide, he's the treasure. He's the treasure. We have him. We need more revelation of what we have and who we have, but we need to share what we have revelation of. If you have revelation of Jesus as your healer and somebody's sick, share Jesus. Give your testimony. You know, if you have revelation of Jesus as your provider, share that. Whatever revelation you have of the riches that you carry, share that, because it will carry life. And you might not consider yourself an evangelist, but we're all called to witness. You know, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you actually have the power of God to witness. And you might not get a tidy 4-point gospel message into the conversation, but if you have a window of opportunity, and I know you do, I know people here, you do, but I just want to encourage you, you know, go for it. If you have a window of opportunity, say something great about Jesus. You might not even have it clear in your head what you want to say, but just dare to start. You know, kind of just take a leap into the conversation with, well, do you know what? I had that problem, or da 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 da. And just share your testimony. David, he makes a point on a Monday morning of asking people what they did over the weekend, with the hope that they will ask him the same question. You know, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But if they do, he goes for it. You know, and he will just start where they're at. You know, like Paul did in Acts. He found the altar to the unknown God. He used that as his launching pad to preach Jesus. And we need to start where people are at. If they're reading a magazine about something, an article about something, use that. Use whatever. The story about the garden mower, whatever you're talking about. Just ask God to give you wisdom to kind of bend it round so you can start to share Jesus. Okay, I know it's been quite a long message, but I really hope you found it helpful. And there's a summary of 4 points here, 4 main points of the message. Number one, we're rich. But unlike Alan Sugar and Richard Branson and all those who are going after expanding their earthly bank accounts as their only goal, we are rich for eternity. Okay, number two, we access the grace or the riches by faith. Number three, we need to live with I can afford it attitude. You know, the only way to do number three is if you've done number two. If you access the grace by faith, you get a I can afford it attitude. And then finally, the riches that we have, come on, let's not keep them to ourselves. Let's share Jesus, desire of the nations.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044-1823-664-186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.